I have a couple of three announcements to make this morning before we begin. First of all, I think some of you were here Thursday to hear these, some of them. But I do want to introduce to the larger congregation our newest member. His name is Grant Donald James Robinson. And he is the new son of Bethany and Stacy Robinson. And he was born on December the 12th, so he's pushing 1 month old. And so we welcome him to our choir. The second announcement I have is that there will be a memorial and funeral service held today for Mr. John White Bruner, who passed away on Monday morning, January the 2nd. The services will be held at Twin Oaks Presbyterian Church. This is at Big Bend Road at 141, just west of that intersection. And the time for the service is for 2 o'clock this afternoon. Secondly, on the fact of deaths, I want to announce someone that escaped me until recently. On Christmas Eve Day, Mr. Wayne Sexton went absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. He is the father of Sherry Modere, the father-in-law of Vic Modere, and the grandfather of Michael and Catherine. I have a little bit of information on him that you might find interesting. When he was a young fellow at age 17, he hitchhiked to the University of Missouri. This is from northwest Missouri and the environs of St. Joseph's. I'm not exactly sure of precisely where. But he hitchhiked to Columbia, and he did this without 1 cent in his pocket. He graduated in 1950 from the University of Missouri with a Bachelor of Science in Civil Engineering and a commission in the United States Naval Reserve. And as a young kid from a one-room schoolhouse in northwest Missouri, he had to compete with older, better-schooled World War II veterans in many of his engineering classes. He took his knowledge of engineering and did what he had always wanted to do, and that was to become a farmer. And so he bought land, or maybe he had already owned it, but he had a good piece of land up in northwest Missouri, and he farmed it until recently. His funeral, according to Sherry, was a celebration focused on the message of salvation through faith in Christ, and the minister had known his father or her father for well over 40 years. Now turning our attention to our ongoing study, I want to remind you of a few points and a corrected translation of how far we've gone in our passage of the moment, and then we will resume. We have been looking at the idea of culture. It is imperative that the culture of a client nation be maintained from generation to generation, or otherwise that culture will go into decline and it will fall. There are historical uptrends and downtrends in any period of history with regard to any nation, but with specifically concerning a client nation, downtrends are signals for divine intervention. And that divine intervention is designed to stimulate those believers who have deviated or found that doctrine is not necessarily top priority to reorient and to come back to a serious approach to the Word of God. It doesn't take a majority of people in a client nation to sustain it. It only takes a small cadre of those who are positive. And we remember the example that is given of this idea by Abraham speaking with the Lord in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. And Abraham tried to learn how many people it would take to spare the Pentapolis at the lower end of the Dead Sea. And he learned that if there were 10 righteous people, that entire area would be spared. It turned out that there were only 3. So it doesn't take many. Therefore, what you do here becomes extremely important in the survival of this nation as a client nation. So from our summary of culture, we were able to comprehend how the concepts of group harmony, esprit de corps, and exoterique harmonia apply to the modus operandi of the body of Christ. If believers can accomplish these things, then they have invisible historical impact on the course of history in their generation. It is a mouthful for me to say to you that we as a member of this local body within God's overall flock of the universal church, that we must find ways through spiritual growth and the application of biblical problem-solving devices to achieve group harmony. And we will discuss these things over the next several days. And further, when believers demonstrate this esprit de corps in the face of adversity, then they have visible historical impact on those fellow believers who observe their orientation and adjustment under these trying circumstances. Now, we have noted and virtually completed our look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Here's how the passage reads in corrected and expanded translation. Verse 3, let us demonstrate esprit de corps. Kaomai is the word for esprit de corps. We'll note it briefly in a moment. Let us demonstrate this in adversity. Adversity involves persecutions, trials, distressing circumstances of many different descriptions. Knowing that such adversity brings about courage, hupomone, courage, honor, integrity in a time of disaster. And therefore the word kaukaomai, we are translating esprit de corps, has to do with the continuation of a mental attitude. And this mental attitude is one of harmony with Christ and harmony with the Word of God. You demonstrate esprit de corps with your source of truth. And when you learn the Word of God, you are loyal to that. You stand with the Word, and it enables you to endure the testing. And therefore, when you put top priority on the Word of God in your soul during a time of testing, then this will build courage as you endure the pressure. The concept here is that the emphasis is on a present reality. This should be a present reality in your soul. Whether it is or not is for you to determine. And then we have the word hupomone, and that is the word for courage that you have to utilize under pressure. Verse 4, and courage under pressure brings about proven character, dokimai. This is demonstrated integrity. This is where you use the doctrine that you know in order to handle the issue before you. And proven character brings about confident expectation. The word there is elpis, and it refers to blessings from divine integrity and absolute confidence that they are there. These blessings flow down the grace pipeline from divine righteousness to your imputed righteousness. If you resolve to follow the leadership of the Word of God, which is God's direction to you, then you will be blessed. And the blessing under suffering is that you will be able to orient to it through problem-solving devices. And these problem-solving devices will allow you to orient and adjust to whatever circumstance you face. And if the suffering is never removed, then that means God expects you to endure it, and there are blessings and rewards for those who do it with esprit de corps. And so we now resume after we note verse 5, and confidence in God never disappoints, because love for God has been poured out in our streams of consciousness, that is inculcation of biblical truth through spiritual growth, and this is accomplished through the agency of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation. He is available for the filling ministry every time you utilize confession alone to God alone. Point 52. This passage instructs us that the development of esprit de corps in adversity builds courage in the soul, and this courage in the face of adversity proves our character. It is important that the next generation develops young men of integrity and character. It is important that it develops young women of integrity and character. They cannot do this on their own. Parents must be involved, but the parents are under frontal assault by the culture. The culture is in decline, and therefore all aspects of the culture are in absolute opposition to a traditional culture. Therefore, parents are challenged to be ever alert and ever vigilant to protect the souls of their children, for otherwise there will be no courage in the next generation. So 53. proven character is the expression of human integrity that has as its foundation absolute confidence in the plan of God and complete submission to the will of God. Now, ask yourself this question. Do you have proven character? Have you been through the testings that life presents and done so utilizing problem-solving devices that provide for you tranquility of soul during that process? Proven character is the expression of human integrity. Integrity is something you possess in your soul, and it may be summarized as your inventory of biblical truth. And when you function under that, you reveal your inner integrity. It has and must have as its foundation absolute confidence in the plan of God. So what is the plan of God for you? It is the sophisticated spiritual life. It is the spiritual life for the church age. And as you grow in grace, you become more oriented to the plan of God and therefore learn your place in it. You become humble. You do not have arrogant opinions about what God thinks and what doctrines are true and what are not true. You concentrate in Bible class and you organize your thoughts and you build a theology in your soul that enables you to think broadly so that you can identify the plan of God for you in a given situation. And with a large inventory of doctrinal rationales, you're able to figure out where you are and what you need to do. And in addition to this, once you figure that out, you know what the will of God is, and you submit to that. And that takes genuine humility. 55. Such a disposition. I beg your pardon, I think I need to do 54. This absolute confidence never disappoints. That's what's said in verse 5. So that's a review of that. Absolute confidence never disappoints. This confidence is centered on advanced knowledge of biblical truth that gives us orientation to the plan of God and the capacity to submit to the will of God. Orientation to the plan, capacity to submit. How do you get that? You have absolute confidence in its veracity. Do you believe the Word of God? Now, I have to tell you that in some circles it is very difficult to arrive at confidence because they're constantly confusing you. The Bible is organized because God is an organized person. He would not reveal to us things that are disorganized. However, He has given it to us under the principle of progressive revelation. And if you don't get into the Bible and study very precisely what He has revealed to us, then you allow, for example, dispensations to crisscross and mandates that are meant for some periods of history to bleed into your period of history. They don't apply. And we have a lot of confusion today. Now, here is your mission and your objective and your obligation before the Lord. You have to determine in your own mind whether or not the theology communicated from this pulpit is organizing your thoughts regarding the plan of God and the will of God. Am I communicating to you? It's okay if you say no. I believe I need to go elsewhere. There's someone out there maybe that can communicate better than I, and I'm certain that they are out there in large numbers. But before you go, be sure you have identified that person because you can't afford to be without the instruction of the Word of God for very long. You will deviate, you will spiral, you will go into reversionism. So hang tough till you find the other guy. But always ask this question, is this making sense to me? Now everything won't because much of what is taught is dependent upon doctrines that have been instructed previously. And so you have to bring together a constellation of ideas often in order to realize what is being taught. But over the long haul, for example, 21 years, you should get a gist of this. And so we have here the orientation to the plan of God. That is a slow, gradual development as it crystallizes in your thought process. To understand the plan of God for your life and therefore submit to the will of God. You have the capacity to do that when you have confidence in the Word that you know. Now 55. Such a disposition is developed over time and is reflected outwardly by an ever-growing love for God. And this is a slow go. People say they love Jesus, but do they love their fellow man? That's the checkpoint Charlie right there. Do you love your fellow man? If you do not love your brother, you do not love me. So I'm telling you, we've got a tall order. If we discuss nothing but loving our fellow man so that we could then love God, have love for Him in reciprocity, we could spend a long time doing this. But you can't just hang around studying the concept of love. You have to bring all of the other pertinent doctrines into view, give you a dispensational orientation. You have to have understanding of the eternal future. You have to understand where you are right now historically and what your duties are before the Lord. And all this time you're accumulating data on who and what God is, what His plan is, and what His will is, and where you fit into it, and you develop a love for Him. So this love for God is all made possible by the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. So now we go into problem-solving devices. How do you get this? What if you have a problem that you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit? How do you resolve that? Confession alone to God alone. That is the basic. And once you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you have the options that are available to you, those assets that you can then use in a Bible class. And the Holy Spirit will teach you and He will lead you into the truth. These are problem-solving devices to get you ready for Bible class. That's why we have the rebound a while ago, so that you could concentrate on the Eucharist. And so the soul of the believer is consistent with rebound, and therefore habitual spiritual growth is the result. 56. In the sophisticated spiritual life of such a believer, there is the consistent application of problem-solving devices. Events in your life, exigencies, problems, testings, even disasters are managed with these assets and enable the believer to orient and adjust to life. Now the question may arise as some move through here and others arrive. Let's briefly look at this. And I guess we're focused. Barely. I'll tell you what these are because the letters are quite small. But this is what we're doing right now. This Z shape here. I'm the pastor. The Holy Spirit fills your soul. You're positive toward what's being taught, and therefore the Holy Spirit will take what's being taught and make it clear to you, human spirit. And then, once that is clear, once perception has been attained, it is transferred down to the soul, and you have gnosis or academic understanding of what is being taught. And if you say, yes, I believe what is being communicated here, I believe that, the Holy Spirit moves it over to the cardia. The cardia is shown here as seven compartments where doctrine is actually sorted out and is stored. And this stored doctrine becomes your inventory of ideas. You have a frame of reference for certain words and terms, verses, doctrines, books, chapters. You have a frame of reference for so much of what's in the Bible. And you're able to retain it through your memory center. You develop vocabulary. You can only think as far as your vocabulary. If you have no vocabulary, you can't think. Try to interview a baby. Go over there. Ask them questions and see what they say. They won't respond. They have no vocabulary. They can't think. They're just like metabolism, just gurgling, but that's it. But they have to develop a vocabulary. And once they have that, they're able to think and therefore make decisions. And categories develop. That's categorical storage, your doctrines. And there's a conscience up here that regulates things regarding right and wrong, black and white, fair and foul. Most people today's conscience is a shade of gray. But the Scriptures give us absolutes. And momentum is involved here. After you get a little spiritual momentum, then you start developing wisdom through application and seeing the power of the Word of God. Now, sustenance for this entire process is to be able to manage interruptions along the way. And there will be interruptions of various descriptions, problems, disasters, illnesses, accidents, disease, and no telling what all else will enter into your life. And you have to be able to deal with that. First thing you have to deal with is your own body, which is fallen and therefore infected by the sinful nature. You have lust patterns and you do sin, and many of you are sinning right now. So therefore, you would have to confess those sins to God, confession alone to God alone. You would then reacquire the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can then, therefore, grow in grace. Now, this is a basic problem-solving device here. It is the faith rest technique where you claim promises under pressure. Do you know any promises? If you don't know any promises, there are none to claim. Do you have any doctrines you can claim? You know nothing. So, therefore, this is useless for you. You need more Bible classes. But if you do know promises, you can claim them, and then you can work on an analysis of the doctrines you know to see how they might apply to the situation you face. Promises give you tranquility of thought, and under that tranquility, recall of truth. Application, therefore, stands on a doctrinal conclusion. Then you develop grace orientation. This is very important. Legalists, therefore, cannot grow in grace. If you're legalist, and therefore you're nitpicking everything not only that you do, but mostly what other people do. How dare them do that? How dare them wear that? How dare them say that? You're always taking your clipboard around mentally and judging other people. That's a lack of grace orientation. Take life as it comes. People are at different stages of spiritual growth. Your obligation is to execute the plan of God as you know it, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let other people do the same thing. So cut them slack. And as you grow in grace, you develop doctrinal orientation. This is where a doctrinal and categorical storage begin to coalesce here. You use that as a problem-solving device. Doctrine resolves problems. You're able to think on a higher plane than the mundane. And as you do, you are in esprit de corps with the Word of God and esprit de corps with Jesus Christ. It's His Word. It is the mind of Christ. You need to have esprit de corps in your thinking. And therefore, as you acquire the doctrines of the Word, you are developing that esprit de corps. And we see that in Romans 5, as we've noted. And then you move into the sophisticated spiritual life, for along the way you develop your personal sense of destiny. Do you know what your future is going to be like? Not on this earth you don't. You have no idea what's coming tomorrow. Tomorrow could be your last day here. You don't know. Or you may have another 50 years. You may have 10. You have no idea. And you have no clue as to what the events are that will transpire between today and the day you die and how you will manage them and whether you have the confidence and courage to endure them in a sophisticated way by recall of doctrine. You don't know. But let me tell you this. You, if you've been here long, know your eternal destiny. You know what that is. You know that when you die, you're absent from the body and you're face to face with the Lord. You know that you will have an interim body. You know that there will be a reunion with loved ones who've gone before. You know that you will be in eternal bliss. You know that you will be executing the politeuma privileges of the heavenly community. And you know that at some point in the future, you will have a resurrection body just like the Lord's. These are the things that are involved in your personal sense of destiny. And these are the things that motivate you to continue your press forward in the plan of God while here. Therefore, personal sense of destiny puts you into the sophisticated spiritual life. And you have therefore developed a love for God. And it is there, after you've achieved this, that you can have the unconditional love for your fellow man. Love for God must be first. And you can be nice to other people, kind, courteous, considerate. That's the execution of good manners. But the kind of esprit de corps that is mentioned in Romans 5, verse 3, does not occur with other people until you acquire love for God. And that is a process that takes you all the way down to here. That's why Bible class is important. That's why it's more important to study the Bible and to teach it in churches to believers than to gather you all here and tell you the gospel for the 512th time. You are saved. Now, what are you going to do about that? You're in the angelic conflict. Do you have artillery? You're in the invisible war. Do you have anything with which to put yourself on the front rank? Therefore, you have to move through this system and get to where you have a love for God. For God. Then you can love your fellow man in the way that the Bible expresses the idea. And then you will find that life really is okay. Life's okay. I share the happiness of God. I'm in esprit de corps with the Word of God the plan of God, the will of God. I'm in esprit de corps with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm in esprit de corps with my personal sense of destiny. I'm in esprit de corps with anybody I run into. I can run into Jeffrey Dahmer and have a conversation with him. You think, well, what's that about? Well, I don't know. I may run into Jeffrey one day. Is he dead yet? He may be a believer. I may run into him in heaven. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then occupation with Christ. That's it. This is the program. Now, I apologize for taking that long, but that needed to be reviewed because what we're looking at here are problem-solving devices. And see, that's what we're talking about here. And that you can say, well, there are 10 problem-solving devices. You've been to prep school. You can rattle them off in order. But do you know what they mean? Let me give you a little review there. In the sophisticated spiritual life of such a believer, there is the consistent application of these problem-solving devices as far as they've gone in the program. You may be back at the faith rest drill, and that's fine. That's where you begin. Events, exigencies, problems, testings, and disasters are managed with these assets and enable the believer to orient and adjust to life. You're either going to adjust to life or life will eat your lunch. 57. The thought capacity of such a believer can manage whatever life presents, and thus he has a powerful prayer life that is grace-oriented and doctrinally oriented. People launch off into prayers that absolutely make no sense. They just jabber. Jabber, 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 and say nothing. Oh God, hallelujah, praise Jesus, and all of these vocatives that sprinkled through there. But what are they communicating to God? God knows everything. He doesn't need to be lectured. So, what is a doctrinally oriented prayer? How do you approach the throne of grace? And by the way, is your prayer grace-oriented? Are you looking for something? Oh God, give me a Mercedes Benz. Oh God, kill my wife. Oh God, make my $50,000 credit card bill go away. That's stupid. All of those are. He's not going to kill your wife. Now, you may, but he's not going to kill her. So what's the problem-solving device for the wife you would like to kill? Maybe you should be a better husband. Maybe you have missed things regarding the study of the Song of Solomon and things yet to come in it. Why don't you get along with other people? Why is it everywhere you go, well, those people are crazy and I can't work with them, I can't do this with them. I hate that person. That person's stupid. Why is that? Why is it everybody's stupid but you? Ever thought about that? That maybe it's you? That you don't have any esprit de corps of any kind with anybody, any time? You're an Achillet. 58. It is the content of the believer's doctrinal inventory that enables him to pray with confidence. If you don't have any doctrine, your prayers will be ridiculous. You'll even pray to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. That's not how you're instructed to pray in the Bible. You're instructed to pray, pray as follows, said the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father. And if you've come along the way far enough to know you pray to the Father, then you've at least gotten off to a good start. Such a believer has come to believe the Word and thus orients to the plan of God, and he submits to the will of God. Now, there are a number of principles that can be observed from this passage in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Certain categories of suffering are necessary for spiritual momentum and glorifying God. And whenever the believer uses doctrine to conquer these testings, it has been noted in Scripture that angels cheer. Are angels cheering for you? Do you hear them? Don't answer that. We know in Scripture that if you are making the advance and you use the Word of God to resolve the issues that are placed before you for the very purpose of blessing you, angels cheer. Now, is it a duet or is it an entire choir? And they sing for 3 minutes or is it an opera? How long do they sing? What do you see? Angels love to sing, apparently. We see them singing a lot in Scripture. And apparently a lot of that singing, they have probably a lot of angels, by the way. So that there may actually be a group of angels that are designated to sing over our successes. Have they been rendered mute? How many angels actually get to sing now? That's a good question. Are you causing angels to sing? And if not, why? Some points then. Number one. There's greater power in the 10 problem-solving devices than in the intensity of certain categories of prayer. Some things you don't pray for. You use problem-solving devices to endure. Let me ask you a question. You ever had a toothache? I mean one that went right down into the gum, right down to the bone. And it felt like somebody had driven a nail in your face. And it's Friday. It's always on Friday. You can't find a dentist with a court order on Friday. Or Saturday. Or Sunday. And so there you are with a nail in your face for 3 solid days. And so you go into prayer. Oh God, take the pain away. Oh God, take the toothache away. Oh God, make this go away. Well, dear friend, it ain't going away. You've got a cavity that's gone right down to the bone. And all of those nerve endings down there are white hot. And they're running right up to your brain. And the brain is firing steady. You've got a problem. You've got a hole in your tooth. You need help. Someone has to get rid of the hole or the tooth. You can't pray the tooth away. You can't pray the hole away. You can't pray the pain away. You've got a problem. And so you finally go to the dentist and you'll say, and how do you get through that weekend? Well, you have to use some of these problem-solving devices. One of them might be Ambien. And then when you get to the dentist, he is going to take an x-ray and the x-ray will come back. You've got a huge cavity. It's all the way down to the central nerve. And that we maybe can dig in there and get that cavity out, but then we might not be able to. And so you call all your friends at church. Oh, pray that that cavity can be removed. Pray that the cavity can be removed. Well, maybe it can be. It all depends on whether it's gone too far, hasn't it? So rather than praying the cavity away is not going away until he gets that drill down in there. And Novocaine that makes your mouth come out this far. And you talk like this. See, that's a blessing. God has relieved your pain. Now say, oh God, would it be possible for the pain to be relieved? Novocaine. Yes, I've provided this. I provided you Novocaine. I provided you Ambien. You get there and he digs down in that tooth with all that Novocaine and he comes back and says to you, it's gone too far, we have to pull that tooth. Now what happens after he pulls the tooth? The pain goes away. Pain goes away. Now take that over to a person who is ill. A person who is ill is may be in intense pain. Oh God, make the pain go away. God cannot violate the structure of the human body which He invented. The nerve endings are there for a reason. They are warning systems. Do something about this. You don't pray the nervous system away. There may be ways to go in there and fix what's wrong, but there may not be. And if there's no way to fix what's wrong, guess what? When you go absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, the pain goes away. Sometimes problem-solving devices become the issues where prayer is simply ineffectual. Point two. What God does not remove, He intends for us to bear. And can you do it with sophistication and esprit de corps? Some things you are going to bear. You will bear it. You may not like it. You'll scream bloody murder. But what He doesn't remove, He intends for you to bear. And this bearing up is not accomplished through prayer, but rather through application of problem-solving devices. Three. These problem-solving devices are designed for every category of suffering in life. Therefore, in most cases, suffering is designed for blessing. Suffering is designed for blessing for the believer who is advancing. Now think about that. When you move into a period of your life where there is suffering, it may not be physical, it could be external in some way. Whatever your suffering, whatever your problems, if they're not going away and you are positive to the Word of God, then it is designed for your advancement, for the acceleration of your spiritual growth. It is designed for blessings and rewards. You have esprit de corps with God, you're good to go with that. Have esprit de corps with this. I've got a problem. It's not going away. I'm positive to the Word of God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I have these doctrines I can apply. And so it's okay. I'm good to go with that. Four, to pray that one's suffering be removed is motivated by a desire to be taken out from under its adversities. I just don't want to hurt anymore. I don't want to have any debt anymore. I don't want to have that person in my house anymore. Whatever your desire, it is not in the plan or the will of God. And when you say, take it away, you're saying, I don't want to hurt anymore. And you're not interested in what the plan of God is trying to do for you, which is, if you are positive, to bless you and reward you and encourage you and to show you the power of the Word of God in a time of testing to show that you can endure it with the Word of God and do it with esprit de corps. If God were to remove the suffering, then He would also have to retain the blessing associated with successful endurance. You want the suffering to go away? You're going to check out the blessing as well. Fine. I'm pretending here. This is not God speaking. It's my hyperbolic example. Fine. I'll take the suffering away. It's gone. And you say, oh, praise Jesus. And then there's no blessing. For you were coward, you chickened out, you whined and moaned, and God said, fine. The whining and the moaning indicates negative volition, so your negative volition indicates that you're not oriented to the plan of God and have no esprit de corps with me and my plan, seeking to bless you and to show you how to use doctrine to accelerate your spiritual growth. Fine. Pain's gone. And you go around testifying. I prayed that the pain would go away, and the pain went away. And so did your blessing. Well, I know that you all have been in enough pain so far this morning, and so it is time for us to stop and give you a break. The pain is now gone away. And so you can go over here to the tea and crumpet division and get that if you so desire. Try not to sin so that our rebound session will not be that long, beginning in our second session. You're dismissed.